If you have your Bibles, please turn with us to our scripture reading for this morning. The scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, and we're looking at verses 12 to 17. John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17, and hear now the word of God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you, so that you will love one another. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I know that many times, especially as children, when we watch movies on television, or if our parents took us to the movies, that we probably saw things that impressed us and touched us in certain ways. I can remember as a child, and by a child I mean probably 7 or 8 years old, around that age time, I remember that I watched a movie on television called The Fighting Sullivans. I don't know if any of you remember that movie. It was actually made in 1944, an old movie, but it dealt with these five brothers who came from Iowa. And their great desire really was to serve the United States, to go into the military and be a part of the United States. And so the movie actually tracks the lives of these different brothers. There were five of them, five brothers, and they ranged in age probably from about 23 down to the youngest one was about 16. And so they all talked about the fact that they wanted to go into the military, and their choice of service was the Navy. They wanted to be a part of the Navy. And so they all joined the Navy. The younger one actually had a difficult time because he was not quite enough age, and his parents had to sign for him to even be a part, even to go into the Navy. But he did. And all five of them served in the military, and at one point, all five were put on the same ship. Now, this was during World War II. They were all put on the USS Juno. All five of them, very large, it was a battleship. And all five of them were serving, and unfortunately, a torpedo hit the boat and blew the boat up, and as the boat was sinking, another U-boat came and hit it with another torpedo and blew the ship completely apart, and all on board were lost. And I think the scene, it wasn't so much that scene, but the scene that lived with me over and over again was when the mother of these five young men saw a car pull up out in front, and out came two military men dressed in full uniform. And of course, in World War II, everybody knew what that meant. And they walked up, and the mother, who didn't even, they didn't know that all were on the same boat, on the same ship. And the mother said, "Which one of my sons? Which one of my sons?" And they never said a word. They came up and they took a gold star and they put it on the door. And she said, "Which son? Which son?" They took a second one and put it up on the door. And they did that, and each time the grief came heavier and deeper. The third star, the fourth star, and then finally the fifth star. And she cried, "All of my sons." And I remember watching that. And to this day, it's still emotional for me. You know, today we're remembering those that gave their lives for this country. And we're removed from it for the most part. I would probably say that there's hardly a person here that hasn't lost a loved one, either in one of the wars, either World War II or the Korean combat or Vietnam or whatever. I know I lost a number of my good friends in Vietnam. You've probably lost loved ones down the line somewhere who have been willing to put their lives in danger to protect this nation. You know, this is why we celebrate Memorial Day. We memorialize, we remember those individuals that gave their lives for this country. You know, no matter when or what happened to them, it always involves sacrifice. Sacrifice on the part of the individual that lost their life, but also sacrifice on the part of the loved ones. This really hit home for me years ago before I came here, and I was asked to deliver a Memorial Day message in Concord, North Carolina. And while I was there, giving a message there, they had an individual by the name of Reverend Mark McClamrock. And Mark was the pastor of a Presbyterian church there in Concord, North Carolina. And as I got to know him, I found out that only weeks before, his son, his only son, had been killed in Afghanistan. And I was so moved. I went up to him and I talked to him. And I said, I am so sorry that you've lost your son over there in Afghanistan. And he said, well, all I can tell you is that this was his great desire, was to go there to protect this country, to fight the battle there so that we wouldn't have to fight it here. And he said he knew the Lord Jesus, and he knew the risk that he was taking, and he felt that this is what the Lord was leading him to do. And here I went to comfort the man, and he ended up comforting me because he understood the principle that was at stake. See, we read the text this morning, and it's such a precious text when it says, greater love has no man than this, that he would give up his life for his friends. You know, Jesus commanded his disciples over and over again to love one another, to love one another with a different kind of a love. You know, when he said that, he was speaking to a culture that really had no idea of the kind of love he was talking about. He was talking to the Greeks and the Romans. He was talking to the Jews. And none of these cultures were what you would call loving people. Well, the Jews loved their families, and I'm sure the Greeks and Romans loved their children, their families to a degree. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus was talking about. You know, the Jewish culture was not what you'd call warm and fuzzy. They had definite rules. They were more concerned with making sure they didn't break the law than about extending love and embracing one another in a very special way. So in this kind of climate, the command of Jesus to love one another didn't have the same impact that it would have for us today. It was different. That's why Jesus called it a new commandment. And this is what he said. This is in John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13. And it says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment I give you. And of course, we know that the word here that's translated love is the word agape or agape in Greek. And this love was different from all the other loves, words that are translated as love. And there were five, some people say seven, but there were different words in Greek and Roman languages that expressed the concept of love. But this one was foreign to all of them. It was different from all of them because it was a selfless love. It wasn't, I love you because. It was, I love you in spite of. And that's what Jesus was communicating when he said, a new commandment I give you. Of course, they all loved their families and they loved people that loved them. But Jesus was saying, no, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is loving people that don't love you, loving people that despitefully use you, loving people that hurt you, loving people that haven't given you any reason to love them. It's different. That's why it was a new commandment. He told them that this one thing would set them apart from all other people. If you have love for one another. Now think about that for a minute. Why would it set them apart? If it was just as we understand love today, I'm going to love you because you're beautiful. I'm going to love you because you're my child. I'm going to love you because you're my good friend. I'm going to love. How's that any different? Nothing new about that. That's been going on since the beginning of time. He told them that this one kind of love would set them apart because people would look at it and they say, see how they love one another. As if it would surprise them, overwhelm them. See how they love one another. He said that this is going to be your mark as believers. So why would this be the mark? Because this is the only thing that Satan can't duplicate. Satan cannot duplicate selfless love. That's why Jesus said, this is your mark. It's not like the world. The world can't do this. Only you can do it. And you see, this was not an option. Jesus didn't say, I'd like for you to do this. Jesus commanded it. You're to agape one another. I command you. This is my commandment to you. There was to be this special bond. The I love you in spite of, not I love you because. So where does this love come from? It does not come from the world. The world thinks they have a corner on the market when it comes to love, with all their romantic notions about love really is. And that's way off base as far as what God has created love to be. See, the Apostle John gives us a little bit of understanding back in the book of 1 John. This is 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. And it says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, we have so many people today saying, well, God wouldn't send anybody to hell because God is a God of love. You're completely misunderstanding what's been told in Scripture. That's not at all what John was talking about when he said God is love. He was saying the only way you can have this kind of I love you in spite of is if it comes through your relationship to God. And we're told in the Scripture that when we surrender ourselves to Him, when we give our lives to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, His Holy Spirit comes, and one of the first fruits that He brings is love, agape. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The very first one mentioned, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is agape love. That's what the Holy Spirit brings. And we can try to fake it. We can try to do it. It's impossible. You can't do it. And how great is this love? Well, again, John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, Behold how great a love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. When we surrender our lives to the Lord, He places a love in us, not a love for the lovely. He gives us the same kind of love in our hearts that He had for us. And let me tell you something. God knows us inside and out. And He didn't love us because we were so lovable. He loved us in spite of the fact that we were not lovable. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, while we were yet at enmity, while we were still God's enemies, at the right moment, Christ died for the ungodly. He poured out all of his love on us while we were still shaking our fist at him. That's agape love. He knows the things we do. He knows the sins we commit. He knows it all. But his choice is to love us. I love you in spite of. And you see, that's what Jesus was communicating to his disciples. You're going to go out into the world, and the world is going to mistreat you. In fact, the world is going to hate you because of me. We read about this. This is in, again, right after the passage that we read in our text this morning. This is in Ephesians, This is in John chapter 15 and verse 18 and 19. And basically what he said was, the world will hate you because the world hated me. But know this, they hated me long before they hated you. And it's not you they hate, it's me in you that they hate. And they'll turn against you. And so what's the response? To hate them back? No. We're to love them back. Remember all the times that Jesus told his disciples, look, here's the thing. If somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn and let them strike you on the left. If somebody takes your shirt, give them your coat also. What principle is he giving right there? And that is, look, our Heavenly Father loves you and he provides everything that you have. And if somebody comes and takes something, let them have it. If they do something wrong to you, give it to me. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. You don't have to. Love them in return. I saw this illustration a long time ago in a conference, and it always struck me, and that is that when we have conflict with other people, it's like two people, when they start to argue, they bend toward one another, and then you could try this at home or whatever, but they start pushing against one another, and no matter how hard I push, I can't make this thing get resolved. It's always going to be there. But here's the thing. If you start bending towards somebody and all of a sudden you collapse in front of them, they collapse too. Instead of standing against them and opposing them, if you just fall, they fall too. I love you enough. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fight with you. But here's the truth. You can take it or leave it. John was overwhelmed by the extent of God's love. He was the closest one to Jesus. He saw everything that happened, everything that took place. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayed that our spiritual eyes would be opened so that we could see the magnitude of God's love. This is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, and it says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, agape, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And I believe through them, he's praying that for us. That's our prayer. So big deal. Agape love, what's so different about it? You know, first of all, it's a supernatural love. It's not natural. Can't be duplicated. Can't be faked. There are many times, especially in churches, when we want to put on a happy face and we want to act like we love, and inside we're not feeling that. We're not experiencing that. See, this is a good time for us to pray for one another. If you're having difficulty loving somebody, start praying for them. Ask the Lord to help you to love them, to see them through the Lord's eyes, and to begin to love them. That's the supernatural part of agape love. And the truth is, only those people that are surrendered to the Lord can experience it. Person on the street will never experience it. They have no idea what Christians are dealing with as far as this agape love. It's only once we've surrendered to the Lord. It's supernatural. It's also selfless. Meaning, it's something that we give up freely of ourselves. I think people are getting ready for what's coming. So, you know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when he talked about let him deny himself, he was saying, he wasn't talking about self-denial, you know, where we don't do certain things to please others. He was talking about denial of self. And that is, myself wants these things. Self-denial says, no, I'm going to put that on a shelf and I'm going to trust the Lord to provide those things for me instead of me demanding it for myself. That is denial of self. And if you've ever wondered why there are individuals, men and women, who go through medical school, get medical degrees, and then leave and go to the mission field where they live in a grass hut, they don't make a dime, hardly enough to pay their bills or eat food, and yet they're willing to do that. Why would they do that? Because that's the only place where God gives them peace. They know this is what the Lord has called them to do. That is denial of self. It's selfless. It's putting the needs of others first, before our own. Yeah, this is what I want. But I'm going to put that aside and I'm going to do what I feel God's calling me to do and leading me to do for this person. Here's the way Paul put it. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And it says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, this is the selfless person. And this is what, it's only possible through God's Spirit. We can't do that in the flesh. It's not human nature. That's what God produces. That's what God provides in us. So supernatural, it's selfless, and it's also sacrificial. You know, Paul, when he spoke to the Romans, said this: I appeal to you therefore, brothers, for the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We've been called to that. God has placed that in our hearts as believers, to be willing to sacrifice who and what we are for his kingdom. I heard somebody say one time, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And that's really the truth. We keep going back in the flesh and saying, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. When God's calling us to do it. So we're urged to be living sacrifices because this is what pleases the Lord. And I go back and I think about that young man, Jamie McClamrock, who went to Afghanistan knowing there was a great possibility that he would never come home. Parents that saw him leave knowing they may never see their son alive again. But he was willing to do that because he believed with all his heart that's what God was leading him to do. And that's what he did. So, you know, today we're honoring those brave men and women who made that ultimate sacrifice of being willing to give their lives for this country. No greater love has any man than this, that he surrenders his life, gives up his life for his friends. We need for them to be our examples We need to look at them and say, all right, God may not be calling me to the battlefield, but he may be calling me to surrender my life here for his purpose, for his sake. This is my commandment, says Jesus, that you love one another. This bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have placed people in our midst who are willing servants for you, that they're willing to give up their lives, all their hopes and dreams, that they might be able to serve you in the way that you've called them to serve. Lord, I pray and ask that you would help us this day to remember and to honor those that were willing to shed their blood and lose their lives that this country might move forward. We honor them on this Memorial Day. And Lord, I pray that we might follow their example and be willing to give up our lives for you and for your kingdom. We thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
A word of information: because of what happened to the Sullivans, as of today, well, it was just after the Second World War, no family could have all siblings serving in one command ship or army unit or anything like that. So now that possibility of losing everyone in one strike does not happen today. Anyway, if you would please stand and turn to number 59. We will now sing the first three verses. Number 59, please stand. Abide with me, first three verses only.
Before I give the benediction, most of you know that at the end of each service lately, we've been singing, God be with you till we meet again. And today, I would like to ask Bob and Kathy, if they would, to come and to stand here in the front. And I would like the congregation to sing to them, God be with you till we meet again. Bob and Kathy, if you would come forward. I'm going to give the benediction, and then we'll go ahead and we'll sing. Please receive the benediction. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. for a special reception. Amen.